Does anybody lack a handout? Can I make you the handout gurette?
Oh, sure.
Thank you. John, would you mind hitting the door there? Or Monica. Thank you. If anybody lacks a handout, the young lady in the aqua scarf, did I get that color right? Okay. Perhaps electric turquoise has a handout. We had a question come up last week that has been bubbling near the surface for a long time. And that question is, what is the relationship of our sufferings to God's disciplining of us? Does God at times look down on us and say, that behavior needs, deserves something, a fix in the form of some kind of physical tribulation? And so we want to consider that question today because it's an important question for how we relate to God himself. And I'd like to take that as carefully as I can. So let's do a little bit of review, and then I'm going to have some people take some passages. When it comes to it, would somebody be willing to read 1 John chapter 4, verse 18? Joe. And somebody else, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. Mike. And somebody else, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 32. You take that, Chuck? And then finally, semi-finally, Job chapter 5, verse 17. Thank you. And Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Thank you. Let's pray before we get started, and then we'll do some review. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it guides us and leads us. We ask that you would open our ears and help us to listen to it fully, to understand your purpose, that we might relate to you in the way that you would have us do by faith. And we ask now that you would help us to understand your word. And we ask in your name. Amen. When we've talked about being under grace, what we're talking about is relying on Christ, relying on the work that he has done on our behalf for our salvation, the entirety of our salvation, for justification, for sanctification, and ultimately for glorification. When we've talked about being under the law, we've talked about it in terms of the contrast, relying upon our obedience to the law as the ground for our blessings, our physical blessings, but also our spiritual blessings. And we understand that being under the law is a particular relationship to the law. Obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings curse. And the reason that we are not under the law is that Jesus was under the law. And because of his obedience, he secured all of the blessings that we receive. Those are any physical blessings, but even more importantly, the spiritual blessings of justification, sanctification, and glorification. All of those come to us by grace through faith and are not secured by our obedience as a covenant of works. So now the question is, well, how does God work with us? Because we continue to sin. Does he discipline us in some way or fashion? So I want to start with 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Joe, do you have that?
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But
What is the connection that John makes here with love and with punishment? Right. I mean, that would be the ultimate punishment. The punishment that's being, I'm getting a little ahead, but the punishment that's being described here is, the Greek word is kolossus, not colossus like, but kolossus, which is a retribution. You did this, you deserve. And for example, in the Old Testament, all of the physical curses that God brought upon Israel for their disobedience were a figure or a type of what their sins deserved, which was eternal punishment, right? Where there is love, we don't have to fear condemnation. So let's tease that out a little bit. Is John saying that if we know in our hearts that we love God, that we don't have to fear his punishment? Is that where we're going? Well, let's define it according to really how the Greek goes, and that is retribution. The word here that is used is a word of for retribution. I think it would really encompass both, right? If God were to cast us into hell for our sin, that would be retribution. If God were to look down and see that I am sinning and say, you deserve splat for your sin, then that would be retribution also.
If one goes back to Job, Job's friends were fully convinced that Job's problem retribution for something he had done.
Yeah, they were.
And I think they got roundly corrupted.
Yeah. They did. Let me ask the question another way. Why does perfect love drive out fear? Yes. Mm-hmm. So in other words, you love God, and therefore you are not so concerned about his retribution. Okay. Uh-huh. In what way?
Well, we are called upon to repent if we have sinned against God. I think with the expectation that Christ will make it right with God.
Right, with the expectation that Christ himself makes it right with God. And I think that's the key here, is that the retributive element, the kolossus element of our relationship with God is made right by Christ. That retribution is not a part of the equation anymore. Now we're going to see in just a minute when we get to Hebrews, that doesn't mean that all discipline is eliminated. But retribution, you did X, so we're gonna, so I'm gonna smite you with Y, that element is gone in our relationship with God. Yes. Uh-huh.
Now,
what do you think about that analysis?
Leftover, maybe? That's a leftover from, you know, earlier times?
Yeah.
Could that be true? You know, you say that,
Why do I say retribution is gone, first of all? Because God's justice is satisfied in Christ, right? So we're speaking of believers here.
Mm-hmm. Go to hell.
Yes, they do. Sure, right. So is retribution eliminated from the universe? No. Is retribution eliminated for those who are in Christ?
Absolutely.
There we go. That's the point.
Absolutely.
That's the point. Yes. Well, let's consider now Hebrews chapter 12 and what it has to say about discipline. Who's got that? Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as son. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
So two simple questions. First of all, what are we to consider as discipline in our lives? What's the word that he uses there? Endure hardship as discipline. We are to endure hardship. All of the hardship that we experience, we are to endure as discipline. And the next question is, what should be our response to it? Well, there is gratitude, yes. What's the verb that he uses, though?
Endure
it. That's exactly correct. Endure it. So, coming back to the contrast with 1 John chapter 4, the word that's used here in Hebrews for discipline is paideia. It is the training that you would give to a child. It's pedagogy, basically. And when we experience hardship of any sort, we are to understand that hardship not as retribution for specific sins that we may have committed, but as part of God's training process. And we are to endure it. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. If suffering were retribution for our sins, then the appropriate thing to do when I am suffering would be to immediately figure out what sin caused it and to stop doing that thing so that the hardship would go away. And we actually occasionally do this with our children, right? We will put them in the corner or spank them or do whatever we need to do so that they will figure out, if you don't want this to happen in the future, don't do the sin, right? But if God instead in his loving purposes is bringing hardship into our lives as part of his training process for us, not as retribution for a particular sin, but just because this is just as Jesus learned through his sufferings, says the author to the Hebrews, so also we learn through our sufferings, then the right response is for us to endure those things. Not to try to get rid of them, but to patiently endure. Do you see the real contrast in relationship that we have? On the one hand, a view of God that is retributive, so that we try to make the hardship go away. And on the other hand, a view of God that is teaching so that we endure patiently. That's a huge contrast. Yes. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Because of all of the blessings that he has showered on me.
Yes. Whom he loves. Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, I think it's appropriate to do that, both in prayer and especially in connection with the Word, right? We're going to go here in just a minute, but we want to be paying attention to the Word of God and not even so much to the hardships themselves. Yeah. Right.
Or because he hates me, you know?
Yes. Yes, it would. We are to endure it as discipline. And again, I probably should have included this in the framework to begin with, but we have to understand that the moral structure of the universe is always in operation for everybody, so that when I go out and I'm drunk driving or something like that, then there can be what we might call natural consequences, or God's providential just structuring of the universe, where things can happen as a result of my foolishness. And that's true for Christians and non-Christians alike. But we're speaking here of, does God supernaturally look down and say, you went drunk driving, so I'm going to smack you because of it? It's tough to do because God causes all of that, right? But I would say that what I would separate is God's intent with it. God's intent with it is not retributive. That's what we know from 1 John 4. Yes?
What about attacks?
Like Job, right? And we endure that as discipline also. God permits those things for our discipline. So we've kind of covered this already, but the distinction between retribution or kolasis and discipline is the distinction between somebody getting what he deserves on the one hand and somebody being trained on the other hand. When I give my students a problem set, they experience that as a hardship. Most of them. But the intent is not to punish them for not knowing math. The intent is to train them so that they will know math. And that's really where we are. We're in God's school. And the difficulty often is knowing what God is trying to teach. And for that, we need to pay attention to his word. So now we need to I haven't really answered the specific question that's come before us. Does God ever discipline us in the sense of paideia in response to a particular sin that we might have committed? And I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for that. Who's got that passage? Go ahead. 27 to 32. There are a couple of things here that we want to pay attention to. The first is that the Corinthians were engaged in a systemic ongoing sin within the church. And you're probably familiar with it, but basically what was happening was that during the Lord's Supper, instead of waiting for everybody and experiencing what chapter 10 describes as participating in the whole body of Christ, because there is one loaf, there is one body, says Paul. Instead, what was happening is that people were showing up at various times, and they were eating as much as they want, pigging out, getting drunk, and they were, in that way, they were publicly diminishing the glory of God within their worship services. And so, apparently, as Paul puts forward, some of them were sick, some of them had even died. That's a number of you sleep. That's a euphemism for a number of you have died. And so the question now is this an example of God disciplining us in response to a particular sin that may be going on within the church? And this is amplified by the fact that in verse 32, just as you have read, read that again.
When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world.
And the word that is used there is the word paideia. This is God, this is part of God's training of them. So what's happening? We want to unpack this in a couple of ways. First of all, we want to understand that this was something that, this was a public sin. And God was dealing here with his visible church. He was dealing with a church that is a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And I don't know which ones were sick and which ones died and so on and so forth. I'm not going to say that all the ones that died were unbelievers or anything like that. We have to understand that God, for his glory, will respond at certain times to public sins to allow those things to be corrected within the church. It happens. Well, it happens right here in this verse. Here's the problem. How do we know when that's happening? See, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and authoritatively, infallibly, could say to the Corinthians, let's peek behind the curtain and take a look at what's going on here. This is the reason that you are being disciplined in this way. We don't have that benefit. So, the question is, what should we listen to? How should we know? Can God discipline us, paideia, in response to specific sins? Well, he can. We have an example here of that. Does he, in an ongoing manner, should we draw a straight line from our sins to being disciplined? So that brings us to Job chapter 5. Who's got that? Is that all I had for you? I probably should have had more. The problem with Job is that it just goes on and on and on. Let me give you a little context for that. I think that's enough. The person who's speaking there is Eliphaz the Temanite, one of Job's friends. And so he comes out and he says to Job, now, blessed is the man whom God corrects, do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. And what he's doing is he's making an assumption about Job, that Job is being disciplined for a particular sin. And all his friends encourage him, figure out what sin it is, repent of it, and then God will bless you. And when, after 40 chapters of this, God comes to the friends and he speaks to them, he says, I'm angry with your friends for having taken that line of reasoning with you. The problem with drawing a straight line from our sin to being disciplined is we don't know God's secret will. We have his revealed will. Where is that found? In the Word. That's right. He has his secret will, which is his providential orderings of all things, and we don't know how that's going to work out. So when we try to draw lines between his secret will and his revealed will, you are being disciplined, and it's for a particular reason, and we don't happen to have the apostolic authority of Paul, then we end up speculating, right? And we think God is, you know, smacking us because of something that we have done. Well, on what authority do we have for that? We don't. And furthermore, We often try to draw a cause and effect when God doesn't work in that way. Who's got Luke 13? You can see that some of the Jesus's followers or those who've been listening to his teaching came to him and asked him to essentially draw a straight line between some sufferings that were going on and some sin that had been committed. And Jesus refuses. He says, why do you think that these guys who died were any particularly more sinful than any of the rest of you? And that gets to the heart of why we can't draw straight lines between our sin and the sufferings that come into our lives. And that's because all of our sin is heinous in God's sight. And we are presumptuous to take a look at one particular sin and say, well, that's the reason. Or worse, to take a look at somebody else's one particular sin and say, well, that's the reason that they are suffering. It's presumption. Because, and now here's where the parable comes into play, God doesn't do immediate cause and effect at all times. With some fig trees that don't bear fruit, he says, give it a year. Plant it. Fertilize it. Give it some water. And I'll take care of it at another time. So, we've got a lot of pieces on the cutting room floor. Let's try to assemble all of this. We understand that God does not engage in retribution. We understand that he does engage in discipline, and we are to endure hardship as discipline. We understand that there are specific times when God might discipline us in response to a particular sin, especially if that sin is something that publicly defames him. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 11. We could have also looked at Acts chapter 5. We could have also looked at some of the word to the churches in Revelation. But we also understand that it is not possible without apostolic authority really to draw a straight line from sin to discipline, to hardship. Talk to me.
It's not Paul. We don't have Paul standing in front of us. But we've got something much, much better.
I'm glad you brought that up. So how does the Spirit of God speak to us? What is the way in which God's Spirit speaks to us?
Through the Word.
Through the Word and prayer. What we rest on and say is infallible in our lives is the Word. And this is where the pastoral rubber meets the road. How do I know if there's something that I should repent of? The Spirit convicts you through the Word. That's exactly it. We want to be those that listen to the Word of God for no other reason than it is the Word of God. We do not want to be those who listen to the Word of God because He punishes us if we don't. Does that make sense? Yeah. So what are we trying to say here? I think what we're saying is that the hardships that we experience, they might very well cause us to look at the Word and say, is there something that I need to pay attention to here? And if I am looking at the Word and if my convictions are resting upon the Word of God, then that can bring me to repentance, regardless of the presence of hardship or the absence of hardship. That kind of relationship that we have with God, where we experience hardship as discipline and we endure it patiently and we look at His Word to seek to obey it, is a healthy mode of relating with God. The mode of relating where we look at our hardships and we say, there's got to be some reason God is doing this. He must be trying to tell me that, blah, blah, blah. And we start to read out God's will from our sufferings is an unhealthy way of relating to God. And it's unhealthy because it is us trying to peer behind the curtain of God's hidden will and try to pay attention to that instead of His revealed will. Yes. What would that look like pastorally? Give me a practical example.
I think it's really obvious if you think about the moral realm.
Okay.
You know, I go speeding down the road, I get a traffic ticket, that gives me a financial hardship, mm-hmm. I have to pay that ticket. So that's something that the Spirit can convict me of through the discipline that I receive.
But Joe, non-Christian, experiences the exact same thing. Okay, let me. I'm going to play devil's advocate here because I want to sharpen our thinking on this. So, I live in USSR, and I am a pastor. And the government knocks on my door, and takes me off to jail. And so now, do I engage in the same reasoning? There's a hardship in my life, and that hardship has come about because I was doing what I was doing. And there will be those who say, well, you should not have been preaching contrary to what the government wanted you to preach. This is what you get. You're getting what you deserve. Should I listen to those voices? Bingo. Right. And in the former case, how do I know that I should not have been speeding? Well, ultimately because of Romans 13. It's God's word that always grounds the should and should not. It's never, oh, I got smacked for this, so God must be trying to tell me something. Well, let's push this a little bit further, because if the pastor starts asking, Lord, did I commit a sin? The answer is going to be yes. So if
did I commit a sin that resulted in this happening?
How do you know which sins would result in which hardships? Right.
But I believe that we're obligated to seek God and ask that he might reveal. So and Job did that. Job asked, did I do something that was wrong? His friends kept telling him he did something that was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And he asked, and the answer that he got through the Spirit was no. So I think that we're always obligated to look for a direct line, because there might be one. But if
what, Colleen, Kenan, and me. It's 12. What I'd like to do is to express some concerns about what you said and then leave it there for us to think about. The concerns that I have actually are kind of outlined right here at the bottom. The difficulty with drawing a straight line from our hardships to sin, first of all, has to do with what I just expressed. God has a hidden will, his providential decrees, and he has a revealed will. And the hidden things belong to God. And so the first concern I have with trying to draw a straight line from our hardships to sin is exactly the Job's friend problem. And that is that there was a whole dynamic going on between God and Satan in this particular case that the friends knew nothing of, that Job knew nothing of. And their diagnosis was completely off base simply because they were trying to draw a straight line from Job's hardship to a particular sin that they imagined that he might have committed, because that was their default thing in their mind. So that's the first concern. The second concern is really important. To what shall we hearken? Are we going to hearken to God's word, or are we going to hearken to our sufferings? Many of my students have a dynamic in which they get all their assignments from their teachers, and then they sort out which ones they're actually going to complete based on which teachers are going to get on them if they don't do it. We've all been there. We all do this. Now, the downside of that is that it's really a kind of immature relationship, isn't it? It's a relationship with the teacher that's based on, if you don't punish me, then I'm not going to actually do anything. And, of course, that leads to a contempt for learning. And as a teacher, I have to kind of walk a line between recognizing that they're still teenagers and kind of working with that, and at the same time encouraging them towards maturity. What does a mature student do? A mature student says, I need to learn this stuff, so I'm going to go and actually do my homework, because homework is the learning opportunity. If we become those Christians who believe that if God wants to get my attention, he is going to smack me, then we wait for him to smack us instead of paying attention to his word. That's the dynamic of the relationship that begins to be set up, because that's the hardness of our hearts. And so the concern that I have about trying to draw a straight line from sin to God getting our attention is that it creates the wrong relational dynamic with God. We should be listening to his word regardless of whether or not we think a particular punishment is for a particular sin. And we do that out of love. And then the third thing is, have we been given over to a spirit of fear again? If we begin to view the hardships that come into our life as responses to sin, God is looking at my sin, he's trying to punish me, then we are going to be once again fearing that, okay, if I go out and sin, then God is going to bring some sort of hardship in my life in order to, and that creates a backdoor entry back into exactly what the disciples brought to Jesus. These guys here were punished because they were committing some great sin. And ultimately, I commit enough sins that if God wanted to do that, if he wanted to have that relational dynamic with me, then my life would be miserable all the time. And it almost kind of diminishes the import of I sin daily in thought, word, and deed, to think that some sins sort of elevate me up to God's attention. And now he's going to, you know. So those are my concerns that I have with that. And I think we'll just leave it at this point. Okay. Yes.
It's important for us to pay careful attention to that discipline.
Yes.
Examine ourselves.
Yes.
And that may result in us drawing straight lines, not for others, but for ourselves personally. As we do that process, that might be looked at as drawing a straight line.
Okay. Can you admit that those straight lines would be guesses? Rather than
there are things to run down, not absolutes.
Okay. Whereas the things that we find in God's word are not guesses.
Absolutely.
Right.
In fact, the writing down and drawing the line is always going to be grounded in God's word.
Okay. All right. Well, let's... Joe. David, yeah. Yep. Let's pray. God, help us to be those who hide your word in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Help us to steadfastly resist a spirit of fear, and help us to steadfastly endure all hardship as discipline. We pray this in your name. Amen.